Lesson 4, Book of Job. Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll open the word of truth to Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job 1, 21. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit in our perception of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to learn your word and to grow in grace. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we can't really go much further until we do the doctrine of suffering. We're at the point now where Job has received a tremendous amount of suffering. And we studied in verse 20 of chapter 1 that he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. So we've got the suffering in, but his attitude towards the suffering is what makes him a great, great believer. Now, how did he become a great believer? By the intake of Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? It's the Word of God. The last thing that Paul ever wrote before he was taken out and executed by beheading, that last book is 2 Timothy. And we quote that verse, of course, in the preface to our Bible classes, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. The word for God-breathed is Theopneustos. Neustos means to breathe, and Theo, as you know, means God, or Theos, T-H-E-O-S. So you got a compound word. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so Paul wrote that, and Paul knew he was writing Holy Scripture. He knew that his books were going to be included in the canon of Scripture. When he wrote 2 Timothy, most of the New Testament by then had just about been done. We still had some books to be written by John, of course, Revelation. But the vast majority of it had already been written. And Paul knew that he was writing Scripture as we studied before. He instructed that his letters should be read and studied and exegeted to the churches. And in some of the letters, very rarely he put in, this is my personal opinion. So Paul, of course, didn't turn into a robot or a zombie when he wrote these things. God the Holy Spirit used his own personality, and he supplied that information to Paul, and Paul wrote it down. Same process in the Old Testament. We don't know how Job received his Bible doctrine, but there was no canon, there was no Old Testament written when Job encountered these things. But he got Bible doctrine in his dispensation in a way that God always gets it in every dispensation. In the Old Testament, God communicated directly by angels. He communicated through dreams. He communicated through visions. That's all cut off in the New Testament dispensation. Once the canon of Scripture is completed, there are no more communications that come through these fantastic ways from our perspective of dreams, visions, angels. Right now, our communication methodology is the Word of God, and is communicated, exegeted, interpreted by a pastor teacher. But the authority is the Word of God, so any student can look up the verse and say, well, it doesn't say that. And, of course, Paul said, if anyone comes in preaching a different doctrine than what's in the Word of God, kick them out immediately. Do not listen to them. So, Job received Bible doctrine in whatever way he got it. It's not revealed. But we do know that he reached spiritual maturity because he's going to be tested, and God is exhibiting him as a subject matter expert witness in this angelic conflict. That's why we're here. That's why humans were created, to resolve Satan's objection. And that is, of course, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? And God's answer is, I don't send you to hell, you send yourself there. And so we're going to have to look at the doctrine of suffering. So let's turn in our handout on page 224 of your current version. I say current version because one of these days we might even put this into a book form, but that hasn't occurred yet. But it might. But then again, it might not, and you might just have to struggle with this loose leaf for quite some time. But anyway, 224, the doctrine of suffering. What is suffering? Because obviously Job is under tremendous suffering, a maximum amount of suffering. This is not If you have a suffering dial, this is not 10, 20, 30. This is all the way up to the 99 point on the suffering dial. So first of all, we have the general causes of suffering. What, you know, where does it come from? What can make you suffer? Well, we start out with people testing. People can make you suffer. If you have relationships, divorce, great suffering in that. Friends that turn against you, great suffering in that. Other loved ones, other categories of people that test you. And usually those testings come from people that you're in a relationship with of some sort. Either a relationship you're born into or one that you decide to enter into on your own free will. So people testing can cause great suffering. And suffering is not just physical issues, it's mental suffering. Sometimes mental suffering is more severe than the physical suffering. And sometimes people can't take the mental suffering and they kill themselves. That's how much they suffer. That's their solution. That wasn't Job's solution. Job didn't, you know, pull out a knife and cut his throat and said, well, I guess I'm going to join all these suffering. I'm just going to end it all. So people testing, then you have system testing, where you're treated unfairly. You should have got the promotion. You didn't. And you've worked there for 10 years. Somebody else comes in and works for 10 hours. It happens to be the brother-in-law of the boss. And he's hired and you're not. And you know that you're a much better person than he is in every way. That's what you call system testing. It's not fair. You study. You should have got the A. You got a D. Where these other people, you know, didn't study much. They might have even cheated. And they got an A and you didn't. System testing. You're in some type of a system and you are treated unfairly. And this occurs, of course, across the entire spectrum of humanity. It's system testing all the time. People get approbation and you don't get approbation in a system. Then you have thought testing. What are you going to think? You have thinking and it tests your very thinking. Now, if you have Bible doctrine, you're going to get thought testing in the way of concepts of the antithesis of Bible doctrine, socialism, do-goodism, and all the isms there. It tests your thoughts. What are you going to think? We have several sub-points under point one. Categories would be loss of health is a test. You lose your health. Job hasn't had that yet, but he's going to. And this can come in a variety of ways, from A to Z. You have the administration of justice, and this happens to believers. You know, you committed a crime, you got caught, and you're punished. There are believers, born-again believers, in jails all over this country. Now, some of them go to jail as unbelievers, they get the gospel, and they become believers. But the administration of justice is something that occurs to believers. In fact, Paul, in his letter, said, look, if you're a Christian, you're convicted of murder, then you're going to die. That's just the way it goes. You'll still be in heaven, but the administration of justice does cause suffering. So most of us, of course, have had the pleasure of having a traffic ticket where, yes, that's suffering. They pull you over, you see the lights, and there you go. There's a $200 ticket or whatever it is if you're going through the school zone. And so what are you going to do? You're going to get all upset and curse the system or whatever it is? Well, you know, it's a form of suffering. Nobody likes to write the check and have the insurance rates raise and all those other things. Then you have people testing. Of course, this is gossip, violence. Actually, other people can do harm to you. You can be abused in a variety of ways. And you have the violation of your privacy, of course, is another system of testing. Where people gossip about you, that's a violation of your privacy. But they can do it in a variety of ways. You have natural disasters. Hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, no rain, too much rain. All these types of things can occur. And they occur across different parts of the world from time to time. Then you have social testing. You're lonely. You're bored. Your girlfriend or boyfriend rejects you. You're ostracized. No one wants to be around you because you're Republican. Everybody else is a Democrat, or you're a Democrat and everybody else is a Republican, or whatever. And once they find out that you are, you know, you stand for certain principles, then people no longer have anything to do with you anymore. Friends can do this. Family can do it. It can even happen in a marriage. In fact, it happens in marriages all the time. All the time. Marriage is not a problem-solving device. It's a problem-manufacturing device. So if you think marriage is going to solve problems, you're wrong. It might solve one or two problems, but it's going to create 10 more new problems. So be very careful and enjoy single bliss if you're single. You don't know what's on the other side of the coin. And of course, most of our propaganda from the media is just they ride off in the sunset and it's all wonderful and hearts and flowers forever and ever and ever. And I like the cowboy movies where the cowboy at least kisses his horse and rides off by himself. Those are the old cowboy movies in the 50s. And then you have privations. Privations are a variety of things. You loss of job, car breaks down in the middle of nowhere. Privations can occur where you're stranded in a snowstorm, and they can last for a short time or a long time. You're fired from your job, don't have enough money in the bank account because you didn't save anything behind. I understand most Americans are in debt. They maximize their credit cards out, and they're just living in Never Never Land. And when things happen, they have nothing to fall back on. They've never really saved any nuts in the tree for a rainy day at all. They're living beyond their means. Then point two, suffering never leaves you the same. That's true. You either turn out as a bitter loser, because when you suffer under these things, you're going to blame other people. It's not your fault. You're going to blame God. You're going to blame people. You're going to blame the system. And the army sucks because I got passed over. Every system has inequality in it. There's no such thing as a system that's fair. It's impossible. But you don't say, well, the whole system is evil because it acted, you have people in there that acted against you or something happened that wasn't fair to you. You understand that the army has to function. You got to have an army to protect the nation. So I've run across these people that get abused or somehow mistreated by the system. So their response is, the system's evil. And I'll never give another dime to that system or whatever it is. And that's just sloppy thinking. So you're either a bitter loser or you're a smart winner. Philippians 3:12-16 is a good passage to look at in that context. If you're not happy with what you have right now, you'll never be happy no matter what you have. And so the things that you have, where'd you get them from? How did it happen? Well, God gave them to you. Ultimately, that's how they happened. And then in time, suffering will occur to believer and the unbeliever. In eternity, unbeliever has suffering forever and ever and ever. It never stops. For you, it stops. There is no suffering in eternity for any believer. The loser believer, that's the believer that you're not losing your salvation, but you've lost all your rewards because you didn't study Bible doctrine. You blew it off and you had nothing to do with it. You didn't want it. You violated Hebrews chapter 10 where it says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as some do. What does that mean? Well, why do you gather together? Well, obviously 2,000 years ago they didn't have tape recorders. They gathered together to learn Bible doctrine. The book of Hebrews is crammed with Bible doctrine. It's not a song book. We don't gather together to swap spit with other believers. But most people think that's what that verse means. I've got to have fellowship with other Christians. And that's a laugh. I mean, what does fellowship mean? Go in the bowling alley? What are you going to do? Look at each other? You forsake not the gathering yourselves together, Hebrews chapter 10. They gathered together to learn Bible doctrine. So if you're not gathering together, you're not learning Bible doctrine. If you're not learning Bible doctrine, you're not growing up spiritually. If you're not growing up spiritually, then you can't handle any categories of suffering. They'll grind you up and you're a bitter loser. So in eternity, though, there is no suffering for the believer. The only time you can get suffering is a very short window right now if you're a born-again believer. You know, what is it, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, even if you got saved at an early age and you go up to 70 or 80 years. That's all the suffering you'll ever get. And that's weighed against eternity. So God's only opportunity right now to bless you in suffering is now. He's going to bless you in prosperity for all eternity. But this is his only chance to give you a good couple of slugs in the side and maybe a broken nose right now to see what you're going to do. To see whether you're going to glorify God and become a winner, or you're going to become bitter and a loser and blame God and blame everything else. It's just not your fault. So what are the categories of suffering? For punishment and for blessing. If you look over to 225, there's two broad categories. One is for punishment and one is for blessing. The punishment side first is, this is called self-induced misery. A lot of the punishment that comes to people, God doesn't need to use divine discipline. He just lets the normal law of consequences flow. You reap what you sow. If you open up that bottle and drink too much, you're going to get drunk. Well, God didn't do that to you. You did it to yourself. If you decide you're going to sleep in and not go to work and get fired, well, how did that happen? You did it to yourself. It's called self-induced misery. You take careful aim with a pistol right at your foot, and you pull the trigger by yourself. God just allows those things to occur And obviously, we have the workings of these things as a natural part of the natural order. It's called the law of volitional responsibility, Galatians 6:7. You're going to reap what you sow. Sow means you put a seed in the ground, and then the seed grows up. So, if you sow bad things, what do you think is going to grow up? You plant a thorn bush, you're not going to get apples off a thorn bush. You're going to get thorns. If you plant an apple seed, well, you're going to get apples from an apple tree. It's your decision. Generally, unless you're a super genius, if you don't study your notes, you're not going to get a good grade on the test. It's not going to happen. You reap what you sow. You sow to the wind, Hosea 8:7, Old Testament. In other words, you sow to the wind means you're throwing your seeds out to the wind in a very careless way. You're not planning for anything. You're not doing your duty as unto the Lord, and you will reap the whirlwind. It'll come back on you twice as bad. And that's just the way it goes. The Buddhists recognize this. I think they call it karma or something. And karma is just recognizing a natural function that occurs for all mankind. It comes back to you. Whatever you do is going to come back to you. It's not some type of Buddhist, philosophical thing. It's just part of Bible doctrine. Just like the divine laws of establishment are part of Bible doctrine for believers and unbelievers. Any unbeliever that follows these laws of divine establishment, you can have some happiness in life. You find a good spouse because the laws of divine establishment say that a man and a woman is how marriage is supposed to proceed, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman or a man and a goat or a man and two women or one woman and three men or whatever it is. One man, one woman, God set that up for the human race, all of them. So if you're an unbeliever and you follow that mandate, you can find happiness in life to a certain degree. God's a capitalist. He endorses capitalism, laissez-faire. So if you adopt that, you're going to find happiness. If you don't, you will not. If you fall into socialism, your country will collapse eventually. Or communism, which is a kissing cousin, it just doesn't work. It never works. It's a lie. It's inherently evil. Capitalists can be evil on a onesies and twosies basis within the system of capitalism. But socialism is inherently evil. The whole thing's evil from A to Z. The premise is evil. And so if you follow these things, you can find some happiness. If you don't, you're going to be reaping to the whirlwind. You sow to the wind, you reap to the whirlwind. And then subpoint B under punishment 1, violation of the law's divine establishment guaranteed suffering. So that's what we just covered. Point C, most all Christian suffering results from the believer's own wrong decisions, thoughts, and actions. In short, you reject the authority of Bible doctrine and you substitute cosmic system thinking. The doctrine of the cosmic system has lots of facets in it, but two broad categories. One, you reject God's authority, and then two, the second category is focused on yourself. And the second category is you hate God. You not just reject Bible doctrine, you work to oppose Bible doctrine. You just don't blow off the Bible, you attack it. And you attack it in many, many ways. And we see this, of course, all over Christendom today. They're not just neutral to doctrine. They hate it. And they say, oh, no, brother, you've got to do this and that and the other thing. And they try to run a scam on you, telling you that's what the Bible says. And, of course, that's not what the Bible says. But most people don't study the Bible, so they have no idea what the Bible says. Then we have the other category of punishment called divine discipline. This is where God directly steps in and gives you the discipline. And this is a doctrine that's taught very clearly in many places in the Scripture. Hebrews 12:5-13 is a great verse. Basically it says, who does God love? All believers. Why does he love you? Because you have his righteousness. He loves you with a maximum love beyond your comprehension. You are a pearl that's extremely precious in his sight. He loves you with a maximum love. And who he loves, I'm going to punish you. And this is the same concept of good parenting. Little Johnny messes up. Do you love little Johnny? Yeah. But you give little Johnny a trial, and you tan his little hide on the gluteus maximus. You don't ever hit kids in the face or slap them. You administer punishment on the butt after a trial. Some kids don't need very much. Some kids need a lot. each child is different, and you got to know what type of punishment. But don't fall into this nonsense with Dr. Spock. Oh, I can't spank a kid. It'll ruin them. Well, it'll ruin a kid if you don't spank them. That's what the Word of God says. Spare the rod, which is spanking, and spoil the child. And it's a laugh when these parents say, well, I don't punish my kids because I love them. That tells me you don't love them at all. You're a coward. You don't have the courage to administer punishment because it's for their own good. They go up and put their hand on the stove. They do it once, and of course they're going to learn that real quick. Or if they disobey you in some manner, or you said don't walk across the street, and they start doing it anyway, you can get killed walking across the street. So you give them a trial, you spank their butt. They won't walk across the street next time. That's just the way it is. And liberals that reject this stuff, they reject the Word of God. Even if they know it, they reject it. Now, can people abuse things? Of course they can. And this is reasonableness. You don't hit a kid to the degree that they can't sit down and you scar them. Of course, that's child abuse and you need to go to jail. So you don't have to hit them very much. Just a couple of swats on the behind knee. And basically the trial is going to hit them hardest when you do the trial in the first place. But you got to follow through. So it's normal discipline. And so Hebrew says, who I love, I will... Actually, you know what it says in the Hebrew, in the Greek? It says, those who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip, is what it says. I think your King James Version just says, I will chastise you. What does that mean, chastise? It says, I will skin you alive with a whip. And of course, that comes from the ancient world. And God will ratchet up the divine discipline to the point where he will... Why does he give you divine discipline? Why does a parent give divine discipline to a child? To orient them to reality. God is trying to orient you to reality. The need that you have for Bible doctrine. You don't think you do? Well, God will show you that you do. Revelation 3:16. Revelation 3:19-20. Very clearly. We're in Revelation, we have those mandates to the different churches where God says, look, I'm disciplining the believers in those churches. I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold, but you're neither, so I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what God says to believers that are negative to Bible doctrine. And then we have, of course, Job 5:17-18, which we're going to get to. So God will discipline those who he loves. That's just the way it is. You're going to get divine discipline. The purpose is not to punish you just to punish you. It's to get you oriented back to the reality of Bible doctrine. Does it work? Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't work. And so the stages of divine discipline are clearly progressive. They get worse as you ignore God's warning. The first level is called warning discipline. Revelation 3:20a. 1 Corinthians 11:30, where Paul lists the three categories. He said, look, many among you are weak, and then some are sick, and then some are dead. That's progressive divine discipline that God's administered to the Corinthians. Revelation 3:20 is a wonderful verse because it talks also about this progressive stages of divine discipline. So you get the warning discipline first. It's like a police officer gives you a warning ticket. Well, the next day you're speeding down the same road, same police officer sees you. He's not going to give you a warning ticket the second time. He's going to say, look, knucklehead, I gave you a pass last Friday when you sped through down here on the Ralph Fair Road at 3 in the morning. And I'm back here at 3 in the morning hidden behind the trees, and here you come again. Guess you didn't learn, did you? Please, officer, please. Yeah, okay, here's the ticket this time. You go by there the third week doing the same thing. Well, it's jail time. Now I'm going to cuff you and bring you in. Progressive stage, because you don't learn. So I'm going to have to ratchet up my authority, and police officers have discretion. They can either cut you some slack, or they can not cut you some slack. That's why I always put very conservative bumper stickers on my vehicles, because most police officers are conservative. I don't have, even if you are a liberal, don't put liberal stuff on your, rainbows and all that stuff, because they're humans. They're not going to tell you that's why they're not going to cut you some slack, but believe me, they're humans. I remember one time I got pulled over, went right through a red light, but I had a Jesse Helms bumper sticker on. This is in North Carolina. Jesse Helms was a wonderful conservative senator. I had some other paraphernalia on the truck indicating I was in the military, special forces stickers and stuff like that. And he gave me a ticket, gave me a warning ticket. And the fellow I was with in the truck was another person, and he said, if that would have been me, they would have not only given me a ticket, they would have pulled out the billy club on me. So my point is, this is God will He'll ratchet up the divine discipline on you. And the next category is intensive discipline. This is a greater suffering to get the believer again oriented to God. Revelation 3:19, 1 Corinthians 11:30, and this can be physical or mental illness. It would be a physical illness or a mental illness, and God will increase the suffering. And then, of course, you have the third stage, which is you're dead, dying discipline. This is called the sin unto death, which we studied many times. You can't lose your salvation, but you can die the sin unto death, which is a horrible death, because basically you're a loser. Now, these categories of suffering generally are for the believer that has Bible doctrine. If you don't have any Bible doctrine, you know, you're really just kind of a walking zombie. But if you have Bible doctrine, then God will use divine discipline to get you back on the track. And dying discipline, of course, is the ultimate, where God will simply take you off the earth and put you in heaven. 1 John 5:16, 1 Corinthians 11:30. 1 Corinthians 11:30 has got all three categories. And this is written to those horrible believers, the Corinthians. He says, "For this cause, many amongst you are weak and sickly." So weak is just some type of a minor suffering. Weakly is you're getting the physical and mental category, stage two suffering. And then some of you are asleep, which is a term used for believers when they die. I just killed you. Take you off. You're worthless. You're cannon fodder. You're inconsequential. And I'm going to take you off the earth dying discipline. So 1 Corinthians 11:30, 31 gives, covers all three stages of divine discipline. And the solution is given also. If we would judge ourselves, if it's a third-class condition, maybe you will and maybe you won't, because you're a human, you have your volition, you're not a zombie, you're a Christian with your same volition, you make the choice. Maybe you're going to do it and maybe you won't. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is a command for rebound. Same concept in Ephesians 4:17 to 18. So you're the one in rebound that has to make the assessment. I can't do it for you. And no priest can do it for you either in the Catholic system. You have to evaluate yourself and keep short judgments on yourself. And then we'll study the doctrine of sin. Again, if you don't know what sin is, the word sin actually is, the Greek word is harmartia. It means literally to miss the mark. You miss the mark on something. And so sins comes in different categories. You have overt sins. You have sins of the tongue. You have mental attitude sins, all sorts of categories of sins. And so you keep short accounts. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And that's a wonderful place to put that passage, right after 1 Corinthians 11:30 that talks about the stages of divine discipline. The God, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives you the solution. So if you think you're under divine discipline, immediately rebound. And then you know what happens? All the suffering that you're getting under divine discipline is immediately converted to suffering for blessing. And that's the type of suffering you want to have, is suffering for blessing. And that's our next category for blessing. Point one, all suffering is designed for blessing for the believer. Ultimately, that's true. 1 Peter 1:7 to 8, 1 Peter 4:14, Psalm 119:67. 1 Peter 1:7 to 8 and 1 Peter 4:14 says, look, you're going to get suffering, believer. It's going to happen. And it has to happen, or you can't advance in your spiritual life. Can't do it. You simply cannot advance without suffering. And you might, if you don't like the word suffering because it has a bad connotation, let's just use the word testing. You can't advance without testing, because that's what suffering is. It's a test. Can you pass the test or not pass the test? And then Psalm 119:67, wonderful passage. It says, before I was afflicted. That means before I was under divine discipline, God was afflicting me. I went astray. Why was he afflicting you? Because you went astray. You were negative to Bible doctrine. You didn't want Bible doctrine. You just turned off the recorder. If your church is a MP3 player, you just turned it off. Or if you come to Bible class, you just stop coming. You just turned it off. And what do you think is going to happen when you turn off Bible doctrine? Well, you are a candidate then for divine discipline. But now, this person's used their volition to change their mind because the suffering had the desired effect. But now I have kept thy word. What's the word? Bible doctrine. I'm now back listening to Bible doctrine. And when this was written by David, the teachers would be out at the gates of the city. And this is, you can find all the scriptures under the doctrine of Bible doctrine. They'd go out to the gates of the city every day, and they'd be out there whole Bible class. People showed up or they didn't show up. And then the priests would do the rituals, and they'd teach Bible doctrine through the rituals. You show up or you don't show up. So this person says, look, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. We can write this on the tombstone, on all of our tombstones, can't we? Because all of us are going to peel off at some point in your life. You're going to peel off from Bible doctrine. Who, me? Yeah, you. How can you say that? Well, because they all do. You look at every character in the Bible. There came a time when they peeled off. Well, I'll get to spiritual maturity. I'll never peel off. Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? I'll never desert you, Lord. Paul peeled off, and Paul's the greatest believer of the New Testament era. He peeled off in a big way. He was under the third category of divine discipline. He was about dead. That's how far he peeled off. But he came back. We could write this on his tombstone if we knew where his body was buried. Before I was afflicted, divine discipline, I went astray. That's why you got divine discipline. But now I've kept thy word. I returned. And that's a marvelous testimony. But I'm not encouraging you to peel off. But don't be shocked when you do. Because then you'll find the need for Bible doctrine. Because you'll find that your whole life will turn to crap. It's called divine discipline. All sorts of categories. And then you'll start to think to yourself, well, you know, I think I need to get back to Bible class and do a crash course and try to get back to where I was. And this is the Word of God. This is not my personal opinion. This is what it says. Point three under blessing. Suffering for blessing is used to force the believer to rely on divine assets and to advance in the Christian life. The best type of suffering is when there's no human solution. There's simply no way you can scam your way out of this. There's no way you can work your way out of this. God has to do it. And that's Job's case. You can't solve these unsolvable problems. A lot of problems we have with suffering, we can solve it ourselves. In fact, part of the test that you're going to get is you'll get suffering, and then there'll be a little window where you could solve it yourself. Then you got to decide, will I try to solve it myself, or will I sit back and let God do it? Because that in and of itself is a subtest within a test. Illustration, Joseph. Joseph was the chief of staff, I guess, for the head of the CIA or the FBI in Egypt. The fellow's name was Potiphar, and Joseph was a slave, but he was at the top of the game. He was over the household, and Potiphar was prospering. But his wife, of course, wanted to have sex with Joseph. She tried repeatedly to trap him. He wouldn't do it. And then at one point she cried, rape, rape, rape. And her husband knew Joseph was not guilty. if he thought he was guilty, he's not a very good FBI agent. Because the evidence, he had to know his wife, and he had to know the evidence, and he had to know the character of Joseph. And it didn't make any sense, because if you attempted to rape the wife, why would you still be around? Wouldn't you be heading south real quick? Joseph didn't flee. Because in order to save face, he convicted him and threw him into prison. Notice he didn't execute him. He threw him into prison. While in prison, that's testing. Because does Joseph deserve this stuff? Because suffering for blessing is undeserved. It's undeserved. You don't deserve it. Didn't do anything wrong. Joseph didn't deserve that suffering. But he got it. It's a test. What are you going to do? Well, Joseph passed for a while. But then he got a little opening that God gave him. Remember? The Pharaoh had thrown in two of his top aides. One was the cupbearer, the chief cupbearer, and one was the officer in charge of the food system. And they both went into jail because the Pharaoh said, one of you is guilty of conspiracy, I'm going to execute him. But I don't know which one, so you're both going to jail. So Joseph was able to tell which one was going to survive and which one was going to die. And then he flunked the test, the subtest. Because he told the one guy that was going to be reinstated, he said, look, when you get reinstated, please mention me to Pharaoh. Tell him I'm being screwed over. I don't deserve to be here. I didn't do that crime. I'm an innocent man. And get me out. And so he flunked. God knows you're in jail. He knows you're innocent. He knew that a billion years ago. You don't need to whine and moan and complain and try to use human solutions to get out. And so what happened when the fellow got out? Did he mention it to Pharaoh? Nope. Totally forgot about it. And then God added an extra sentence onto Joseph's time in the slammer. But then eventually Joseph realized what he had done. He screwed up, and eventually he got pulled out of the slammer and elevated to the highest level. He was the prime minister of Egypt. So you're going to find testing, and these are subtle things. You've got to say, well, should I right this wrong for the greater cause, or should I just shut my mouth and let God do it? When in doubt, shut your mouth. Unless you're absolutely positive this is the right thing to do, don't do anything. Because let God do it. And he'll do it in his own timing, because God's timing is perfect. And if you've got to stay in jail for 15 years, oh well, you've got to stay in jail for 15 years. God has a purpose in it. Obviously, we don't know what the purpose is, but he does. And that's going to be the answer to Job as we get through Job. Job, who are you to tell me how to run these things? I've got God speaking. I got to control history. And I got to put all these free wills together in a way that doesn't violate free will. And I've got the angelic conflict that I have to add into the equation. And so you're a part of this plan. But you couldn't understand it even if I tried to explain it to you. Couldn't even understand it. So suffering for blessing is undeserved suffering. You don't deserve it. It just hits you. You didn't do anything wrong. You didn't sin. But you're getting it for blessing. You're getting it for blessing. Now, point two is, in the suffering for blessing, God never sends us more than we can bear. And the suffering, with the suffering, he gives you the way out. And that's that wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Thank goodness for the Corinthians, those knuckleheads. There's a lot of great doctrines come out of the Corinthians. We've already looked at 1 Corinthians 11, 30. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation, and that's the suffering, no testing. No testing has overtaken you. Who is the you? A believer. These are believers. No testing has overtaken you, but such as is common in man. In other words, you're not going to get a supernatural test. You're going to get things that happen. You're going to get people testing, thought testing, system testing. Unbelievers get the same things you get. God's going to use the same categories of testing to come to you. So no testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful. God is absolutely fair. Absolutely fair. Pistos. P-I-S-T-O-S. It's impossible for God not to be fair. Who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. So God will not give you more testing than the Bible doctrine in your soul can bear. So if you don't have any Bible doctrine, you're not getting any suffering for blessing. Because there's nothing to test. If you show up in the first day in class and, you know, I'm teaching whatever it is, civil procedure, I'm not going to give you a test. You couldn't pass it. There's nothing there in the cranium that you can apply to pass the test. Now, if you're there for a week, I might give you a mini test on what are we covering the last week. Well, I'm testing stuff that should be in your brain. But if it's not there, I'm not going to give you a test. It's stupid. God does not give you a test unless you've got something there. So if you get a test suffering for blessing, that's good news, because it means you've got something there to test. If you don't have anything to test, he's not going to test you. And he tells you that right here. I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the test, will provide a way of escape. Also, that you will be able to bear it. What's the way of escape? Well, I want you to go to Yuba Street and turn left and go down three blocks and you'll meet a man there. And no, that's not the way out. The way out is Bible doctrine. You apply the doctrine to the test. That's what Job did. He applied the Bible doctrine he knew to the test. And the Bible doctrine he knew was, I came into this world with nothing. Therefore, God has every right to take it away, because when I leave this world, I go out with nothing. Therefore, blessed is the name of the Lord. He applied Bible doctrine in his soul to the test, and he passed the test. He didn't just pass it. He got an A+. He got the white briefcase, as we say, the number one grade in the class. Because that's how he solved the problem. So you're going to have the test of the mosquito as a new believer. The little mosquito is going to buzz around here and there. It's not much. But then as you progress, you're going to get the test of the charging lion. And that thing's going to roar, which will scare the hell out of you. Many people just drop their rifle when they hear the lion roaring. They're so afraid. It scares them. If you've ever heard a lion when he lets out a roar, and that's why they have that ability. It just freezes the game. They just stop. Because lions aren't that fast. The deer and the other creatures can run pretty fast, but the roar is so frightening, it just freezes them. Same thing in the battlefield. A lot of soldiers are killed because they just freeze up. They see the enemy coming, yelling, screaming. That's what happened during the war between the states. The rebels would let out what's called the rebel yell. Yankees just freeze in place. Go up there and just kill them like shooting fish in a barrel. And they'd break and run. And the rebel yell was a fantastic force multiplier because it scared them. So, in many cases, that rot lion roars and then it starts charging straight at you. You're not going to get that test as a new believer. That's the test for Job. But if you keep staying with Bible doctrine, the tests get progressively higher. Higher, higher, higher. But he will not test you beyond what you're able to bear. So if you've got, let's say you've got 20% Bible doctrine in your soul, he will not give you a 20% test. He'll give you a test at the 5% level. Because you've got to have residual doctrine. And with the test, he gives you the way out. Just apply the doctrine you've got. Easy. Easy peasy, as we say, is an idiom. So suffering, point three, under blessing. Suffering for blessing is used to force the believer to rely on divine assets and to advance in the Christian life. That's what Joseph should have done. Rely on divine assets. Just say, okay, well, God didn't tell Joseph to complain and to get in a pity party, whatever they call that, and talk about how unfair the treatment was. Of course it's unfair. Everybody knows it's unfair. When I say everybody, and God knows. That's all that needs to know. But God has a purpose for it. The purpose is to advance Joseph to the next level. And also along the way, Joseph is giving the gospel to people in the jail. He was made the administrator of the jail. He was so proficient in being such a good prisoner. And if you're a prisoner, be the best prisoner in the system, because if you're a Christian, you should be the best at whatever it is. So if you find yourself incarcerated for armed robbery or whatever, be the best prisoner in the supermax that's there. Follow all the rules, do whatever it is to be the best prisoner, and you'll get elevated. They might let you get out and push a cart around and hand out books to people. And you might even start a Bible class if you have the gift of pastor teacher and you studied, or you can evangelize people, or you can do all sorts of different things. But you should always be the best at what you are. So if you're a prisoner, be the best prisoner. If you're a student, be the best student you can be. If you're whatever it is. So it'll force the believer to rely on divine assets. 2 Corinthians 12:7. And that's, of course, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 8-10. He used the wrong solutions first. Remember, that's when he had that thorn in the side. Suffering. And that suffering that Paul had was intense. Because Paul recorded, before this event occurred with a thorn in the side, he had been whipped by Romans. He'd been abused in every way. Starved, shipwrecked, all sorts of suffering. And yet he never broke down and complained about these things. But when he got that thorn in the side, whatever it was, it hurt. And he broke. And he used the wrong solutions. He used prayer. Prayer is not a problem-solving device, because that's our next doctrine after suffering, obviously, is problem-solving devices. Prayer doesn't solve problems. Prayer is a powerful weapon. But the problem-solving device is Bible doctrine in your soul. Because a believer with very little Bible doctrine can pray. If you're filled with the Spirit, you pray. And God answers those prayers. But it doesn't solve problems. Paul used the wrong solution. Take it away, take it away, take it away. And the answer was, if I take it away, you won't advance to the next level. Basically. You want me to stop the testing? Well, you can't advance to the next level of spiritual maturity. My grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God, the doctrine of grace. Everything that you have is associated with grace. And grace is a synonym for Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is sufficient for you, Paul. My grace, because that's what Bible doctrine is. Grace. The plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. So I even quote 2 Corinthians 1-10 here for you. He says, kakakomai, glory, to boast with confidence, not arrogance. And Paul says, look, I'm not boasting out of arrogance. I'm just boasting out of confidence. For example, if somebody says, you're going to get any rewards in eternity, don't say, I hope so. Just say, yeah, I will. I don't know what level it's going to be, but I'm going to get something. Like you're at the science fair, You got a great science project. Are you going to win the green medal, the gold medal, the blue? You don't know, but you're going to get something. Got a good thing. So Paul talks about his out-of-the-body, exos. This is an autobiography of his stoning in A.D. 43. 14 years ago, he wrote this. This happened 14 years before he wrote this in 2 Corinthians. So he says, 14 years ago, I was stoned to death. And that event occurred in Acts 19:20 in Lystra. And then he talks about he was given a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't be exalted above measure. That means he wouldn't get arrogance. He wouldn't get arrogant. Because imagine if you were taken up to the third heaven, you got to hear angels talk, you got to see things. I guarantee you, you would not want to come back to this earth. You wouldn't. Who would? Paul didn't want to come back. When he came back, who else can match his experience? Nobody. That's a source of great arrogance to Paul. Great arrogance. So God gave him this thorn in the side called a scolops. And that is anything that is extreme in terms of being pointed, like a needle in the skin or a sharp point. That's what it means. And it says, which is, we translate it thorn. And then the messenger, of course, this is a transliteration. Angelos, which means an angel of Satan. And buffet means to punch with the fist. And of course, when they punched with the fist in the ancient world, in boxing, they put little pieces of metal on the gloves. So when they hit you, it wasn't like these padded things that we have in our boxing things. They had little pieces of metal and stone. And you want to get hit too many times because you weren't getting up after you got punched with the fist with a couple of those bad boys. And then verse 8, you use prayer. The solution is verse 9, my grace is sufficient. Hey, charis, which is grace, more archeo. The grace of mine is satisfactory. That's all you need. Strength is dunamis, which means power. ECS stands for edification complex of the soul. And most gladly. So Paul's conclusion is, with the greatest of pleasure, hadista, I will rest. Episkeno, which means to, that's how you pronounce it, to pitch a tent. I will rest. So Paul got the solution. He finally understood it. The purpose of suffering for blessing is to glorify God in some way. You're in the angelic conflict. Luke 15:20-21, 1 Peter 4:12-14. God, of course, is worthy of our total love, thinking, and respect. And to think about God, we need Bible doctrine plus testing. That makes you think about God. You get oriented to God. And of course, the issue is, everybody loves Uncle Charlie that gives little kids candy. That's easy. But you've got to love God totally apart from the things that he gives you. Like Job. Everybody, you know, has an attraction for people that can do something for you. But do you love God when everything's taken away? That's the question. And of course the answer is, what's not taken away is the Bible doctrine, your soul. That's never taken away. But if he takes away all the details, then what's your attitude towards God? Then what's going to be your attitude towards the Creator? And then you have suffering to illustrate a point of Bible doctrine. The entire book of Hosea, he got suffering to illustrate a point of Bible doctrine. He was married to a woman. God, the Holy Spirit basically directed him to this woman. She was no damn good. She was sleeping with other men. He didn't divorce her. And she had other kids. They weren't even his kids, but he took the kids in. This is an illustration of God. The woman, of course, is Israel. Israel's unfaithful to God. Yet God didn't kick her to the curb. Still kept her. Still tended to the children. God has forbearing. And he will put up with people to the maximum degree to allow them to come back. Even though they're unfaithful, God's never unfaithful. And that's why, of course, that's the good news, that we can't be unsaved. That's why we went back to that word, faithful. God is faithful. And he can't be unfaithful. Excuse me. Another issue, why suffering? To learn Bible doctrine. Hebrews 5:8, Philippians 2:8. To be successful in life, you've got to learn obedience to lawful authority. And we learn Bible doctrine until it is reflexive. That means you do it in your sleep. Like police officers, they know where their gun is. It's reflexive. They can go to it. Now, what happens sometimes is you know one day your holster breaks, so you put the gun on the other side of the hip to get their holster repaired. Then you get in a situation, where's your hand go? It goes to where the gun always is, and guess what? It ain't there. And that split second might cost you your life. So Bible doctrine has to be reflexive. You don't have to sit down and say, no, what was that doctrine I need to apply to this situation? It's there, right there, and you're ready at all times to apply it. It's reflexive, which means you have to take it in a lot to be reflexive. You have to do it a lot to be reflexive. Another reason is to witness to others about Christ. They go through suffering. Hey, I went through the same suffering. Therefore, I can relate to you. I can witness to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, 1 Peter 2, 12. Another one is, again, it's a collateral cousin here, to be able to help others when they suffer. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5. To manifest the production of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 11. So the purpose for suffering for blessing is always to glorify God. Always to glorify God. And as we're going to see, we're going to be able to do it today. But point 6 is what we peeled out. This is evidence testing. This is another separate category for suffering. Because if you pass these suffering for blessing stages, God will enter you as a witness in the angelic conflict, as a subject matter expert witness. The growth categories is point 5, and then we'll stop. Spiritual self-esteem, that's a level of spiritual maturity. Spiritual self-esteem, what is it? Well, you have a personal sense of destiny. You're grace-oriented to life. You live and let live. These are things that are associated with your spiritual growth. Colonel Thieme used the term spiritual self-esteem. Not human self-esteem, but spiritual self-esteem. Then you add into the equation providential preventative suffering. Providential refers to God. And the preventative suffering is to keep you from getting a fat head like Paul. He's going to give you suffering. That catapults you to the next level of spiritual autonomy. The believer's self-esteem is not derived from self, but from knowing that he has a unique relationship with God. Spiritual self-esteem is far superior to human self-esteem. Human self-esteem is what all these psychologists preach. You're okay, I'm okay. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you suck and God's okay. But most self-esteem classes, that they teach you to love yourself and then you'll love others. Oh, bunch of nonsense. It's psychological claptrap. The Bible says basically that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? The emphasis is on God. Now, you can start to have spiritual self-esteem when you take the divine character of God through Bible doctrine and put it into your soul. Then you have self-esteem, because the self-esteem is based on your reliance on doctrine, not on your old sin nature, because that's what human self-esteem is based on, the qualities of goodness in the old sin nature, which is human good, which is evil. Then you have spiritual autonomy plus momentum testing equals spiritual maturity, the next level. To reach maturity, you will face a totally helpless situation in life. It is a grand moment, the one you've been preparing for, the great opportunity, and how you face it will depend entirely on the Bible doctrine in your soul and your positive volition to apply it to reality. Are you going to employ the doctrine that you have to reality? And that is the highest level of spiritual maturity, but there's actually a level beyond that. There's a level beyond that, and that's where we'll pick it up. Point 6 on evidence testing when we reconvene at 12 o'clock with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things so that we can advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity and glorify you in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.